can tell the ones who are air-conditioned ruined. Spoiled. I'll throw this water on you if it gets too bad. Sprinkle. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Let's pick up there where we left off. Matthew 5, we'll be finishing this chapter, the Lord willing. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read these verses. Verses 43 through the end of the chapter. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, so much of what we've been studying in our Lord's Sermon on the Mountain here has been very convicting. I've listened to your comments afterward. It has tried my own heart. Very convicting, full of reproof and rebuke. And our Lord deals with some very difficult subjects, and we must deal with them. We can't pass them by because we don't understand them or we don't like them. God forbid that we would say that we don't like them. But our Lord deals with some very difficult subjects, some of which we all are guilty of avoiding dealing with ourselves. You follow me? Yet His omniscient, so He knows all. And the Word is said to be a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of our heart. That's how we can come to the worship service at times and have something read to us or preached to us that touches us right at the point where we are and what we're thinking of. And we think, well, He was aiming at me or something of that sort. But no, that's just the Word of God dealing with His people. He'll not leave you to yourself, whether it be whatever you're going through, whatever you're falling into. The Lord will deal with you where you are, just like a kind Heavenly Father does. And in dealing with the law and the perfect will of God, now listen to me, we've been dealing with this thing, and it's not easy. It's not easy for me, it's not easy for you. It's difficult, and it's a very convicting thing. But in dealing with the law and the perfect will of God Almighty, we have to remember this. Our Lord has mercifully and graciously put away our sins. Thank God. Christ came and He put away our sins by His shed blood. That's what it took. It took an infinite sacrifice, because our sins are against an infinite God. Thank God Christ came down here and established that righteousness. It's more than a doctrine. It's the covering of our naked, black, sinful souls before the all-seeing eye of a holy God. It's more than a doctrine. The imputed righteousness of Christ is what keeps God from snuffing us out right now, looking at us right now. Because of our wickedness, our thoughts, our rebellion, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none righteous. From the sole of our feet to the top of our head, there's no soundness in us. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, any that did seek after God. He said, there's none. And if we know and admit about ourselves, we'll say we're that way right now for the most part. We live our lives for ourselves. So the righteousness of Christ is more than a doctrine. It's what covers us from the all-seeing eye of a holy God. And I thank God for that. I thank Christ for coming down there here and establishing that righteousness. Now, while Christ did that for us, He came down here to save a people. He came down here with a work to do, and that was to pay the price that our sins demanded, that the law of God demanded against our sin. That's death, blood, without the shedding of blood, which is typical of death, blood. And to establish a righteousness that God can accept us and look upon us with favor. And God will never look upon anything we do, say, think, anything we do apart from this righteousness, this covering. It's a coat, a cloak that covers us completely. Now, while Christ did that, that's why He came. That's the primary reason He came. While He did that, though, Christ never excuses our sins nor allows them. And this is what He's dealing with in Matthew 5 and most of Matthew 5. He never excuses our sins for us. He pays for them. You understand? He never excuses them, nor does He allow them in us. He understands, but He doesn't allow them. He doesn't excuse them. He put them away. Thank God. He put them away. But He deals with them. Just like we do our own children. We forgive them. We love them. We have mercy upon them. We're gracious to them. We have compassion upon them. We forgive them. We forbear with them. We're long-suffering with them. But we don't excuse. Well, I take that back. That's where we do differ with the Heavenly Father, isn't it? We do make excuses for our children and ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that. He's too perfect. He's the same God that said He's of too pure eyes to look upon iniquity. All right. But thank God He remembers our frame. Psalm 103:13, one of my favorite verses. Psalm 103 is one of some of our favorite psalms. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He remembers our frame. He knows we're just dust and flesh, and that which is flesh, and it's weak, it's frail, it's fallible, and He treats us accordingly, tenderly, compassionately, as children, just like little children that we are. And Ellen, you're in your 60s, but, right? 70? 71. You're still a little child before God Almighty, aren't you? How much do you know? Not much. How far have you come? How far have you attained? How far do you feel like you've arrived? Do you feel like you've gone past the first step? Not really. You're still base. You're still down there. You're still learning. And He deals with us as children. Always. And I remind you, as the Holy One of God, as the Holy Son of God, the Holy One of God, His object for us is to make us holy as He is. That's why He came. Not just to do a legal transaction to make God accept us, but to make us, literally, make us holy, new creatures. That's what He was talking about there, John 14 and 15 and 16, about the Comforter. And Paul spoke of it in Romans. But His grand design is to take these people that He has saved and make them holy as He is, and someday present them to the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, in God's sight. Right? That's what it's all about. Not to leave us, hellions, rebels, wild child, but to change us, mold us, make us like Himself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. All right? Now, there's always a word of comfort. I've already given you plenty of words of comfort about what Christ did, shedding His blood and imputing that righteousness. There's always words of comfort for His little children. Always. He said that. That's the express mandate given to all of His preachers in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. That was His indictment, Henry, against the false prophets back in Jeremiah's day. You've eaten up my people. You've eaten all. You haven't comforted them. You haven't strengthened them. There's always a word of comfort for God's little children from His Word, all who believe Him. But there's also many words of conviction because we are little children. We're spoiled little brats. And like little children, we're prone to foolishness. It's just in the way of a child to always be getting into foolishness and getting going this way and that way, getting into trouble, right? So God's Word is full of correction and rebuke. I need it. Do you need it? I don't despise it. At times when it really hits me, I think, oh, but I don't despise it. And God forbid that anybody in here should do that either. If you find yourself convicted by something the Lord says in the Word, no matter where it is, what it is, if you find yourself convicted by it, you better thank God for that. He's dealing with you as a child, not as a bastard. He hasn't left you alone. He hasn't left you hardened, your conscience seared. But it's convicting you. It's working on you. Thank God for that. If you find yourself resenting or not liking something, get in your closet fast. Be ashamed. Because this is God's Word. This is God's Word. And all I want to do, all I seek to do, tonight and every night, is just to bring you what this book is saying. Okay? Bring you what this book is saying. Now, I've heard some comments as we've dealt with some of these difficult passages. And they do. They convict. I've heard some comments like this. Where is the comfort? Well, I hope. Sometimes we hear something and we don't hear other things because something convicts us so much and we don't hear something else. And I've heard comments like this, where is the joy of the Lord? Where is the comfort in this? Particularly like verses 27 through 32 that we studied a few couple of weeks ago, committing adultery and divorce and so forth. And as I've said, there's some of us in here who have been through that. The comfort was God forgave you. It's past. There's the comfort. I hope you heard that. But the word of conviction is, don't do it. Don't do it again. The word of comfort to that woman who was caught in the act of adultery was, where are thy accusers? Doth no man accuse thee? No, Lord. Neither do I. Boy, that was the best thing she'd ever heard in her life, wasn't it? The Lord of glory said, you're not condemned. I don't accuse you. Your sins be forgiven them. But then he turned around and he said, now, go and sin no more. Didn't he? Don't do it again. I'll deal with you. That's the way a father does, right? That's the love of a father. All Scripture is profitable. Paul said to young Timothy, it's all profitable. It's not all designed to comfort us, is it? God, the Lord, doesn't ever leave His people, His children, comfortable when they're in error, when they're in sin. Right? That's reprobacy. If He leaves us alone, as I said, if something does, if the Word does not ever convict you, then you've got reason to worry. Right? All right, now take the subject before us tonight. Loving your enemies. I would be more than happy if someone else would handle this subject because I fall way, way short. I have a hard time loving my brethren, let alone my enemies. How about you? Anybody got a problem with it? What are we going to do? Just skip it? Yeah, let's go on down to chapter 6. That's the easy way out, isn't it? It's extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. It's difficult to do, and it's difficult to teach. But it's something that I find myself, I find terribly convicting to me. And this is what I have come to the conclusion at. If something is convicting me, I guarantee you it's convicting somebody else. I just know it is. And if I need it, and the best thing for me to do is to just face it. Whether I can do it or not, or whether I fully understand it or not, let's get into it. I got a problem with it? Let's look at it. Let's face it. Let's deal with it. Let's see what it's all about. Maybe the Lord give me the grace to learn something from it. This is what I need, and so I should probably doubly consider. Whatever we need the most is something we ought to doubly consider. Right? All right. Okay, look at verse 43 now. He said, "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor." Who said that? Well, the Lord said that. Right? The Lord, He's the one that made that. All right, He said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 23. You don't have to turn there. I'll just refresh your memory. There were a group of people, if you remember back when we were studying the tabernacle, they were the children of Israel went out of Egypt, and they ran into different groups of people everywhere. They crossed through foreign, hostile land. Some of them were their distant relatives. Ammon, Moab, you know, different, somehow or another related to them. Supposed to have been their brethren, kinsmen of some sort. And they passed through, the children of Israel going through on their pilgrimage, passed through, these people wanted to anyway, and these lands turned them away. Said, "Don't you come in here. You can't walk through our land. Go someplace else." And they threatened them. And the Moabites, the Ammonites, they turned them away. So God didn't spare those people. He didn't spare the Moabites, the Ammonites, and different people that the children of Israel faced. If they had been kind to them, the Lord wouldn't have destroyed them. He's not that way. He's not that way. So He told His people, don't you spare them. When you see one and when you come into the country, if they're there, kill them all. What kind of law is that? Well, this is a picture. It's typical of false religion. All right? This is a picture. It's a spiritual picture of false religion with its idols and its God-hating prophets and priests and people. They hate the true God and the true people of God. And there's a very real sense in which we are to hate all false religion, right? Because we love God. David said it. He said, "I hate every false way," didn't he? "Thy law do I love, therefore I hate every false way." And we're to hate all false religions because, Henry, it brings dishonor to our God. It weakens the gospel. It blasphemes the name of our God. And we're to hate it, right? Catholicism is a hateful and odious religion to me. With all of its idolatry and its priesthood and its superstitions. And that's just one of many. Methodism is the same. It's no different to me. What goes under the name of Presbyterians today. All of these so man-made denominations, most of them anyway, some part of all of them, are full of idolatry and paganism and traditions and superstitions and false religion, and I hate it. I hate it all. I hate every false way. And just like Paul said in Galatians 1, if any man, I don't care who it is, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, in the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ, full, free, effectual, finished redemption in Jesus Christ, And Jesus Christ alone, He is all and in all. He's our surety, He's our high priest, He's our mediator, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, our only substitute, our only high priest. He's our advocate. He's all. Anything that adds to or diminishes that, I hate it. And I'll stand up against it. All right? And even those who perpetuate that, even people who perpetuate these lies. All right? That's what David said in Psalm 139. I quote it to you quite often. If you want to turn, you can. But he said in verse 21 of Psalm 139, he said, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee?" Now, I've read all kinds of fellows on our text tonight. Gil, Henry, Arthur Pink, who I hold in high esteem. And Arthur Pink is as close or better than the rest of them, but even he missed it. I think, I believe, I'm certain of it. David plainly said here he hated some people, didn't he? Mr. Pink said that, no, this was just what they do. It's not the people, it's what they do. No, that's not what David said here, is it? Look at it. He said, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." How are you going to twist that around? That's the people. Now, before we give ourselves an excuse to run out and call down fire from heaven on people, our text is going to set us straight about it. Look at the text again. Christ says, now you've heard that said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I just showed you how that was a spiritual type, the children of Israel. That was a spiritual type, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the enemies of God's people, a spiritual type of false religion and those who perpetuated or try to spread it throughout the land. Verse 44. But Christ says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Whose enemy is this talking about? Whose enemies is this talking about? Our enemies. Right? This is who he's talking about here. Love your enemies, John Davis. Not God's enemies. Your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Not God. You. Right? There's a big difference, isn't it? I'm surprised these men didn't catch this. He said this over and over again, didn't he? You. Your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Not God. We gonna bless a man that curses God? Well, God forbid. Paul sure didn't. Do good to them that hate you. Love them that hate you. Hate God? No, I hate them that hate thee. David said in Psalm 139, didn't it? Do good to them despitefully use you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Despitefully use God for their own wicked ways, for their own gain, greed, and make merchandise of men's souls and so forth and bring down the glory and honor of God. No. Me. Is that clear, John? Do good to them that persecute you. You. All right? But I've still got a problem. I still have a real problem with this, even to you. Huh? Anybody? Because I love me. I'll just be honest. Anybody want to admit it tonight? Confess your faults? I love me. You're lying if you say you don't. Yeah, you are. Now, I hate me. This is the paradox of a believer. I hate me, everything about me, but I love me, and I'll try to save my skin at the expense of yours. Maybe, unless the grace of God's really in me. I have a real hard time with loving my enemies. I have a real hard time with loving some people that claim to be my friends. I shamefully admit, and I'm going to make some... I wish everybody could get up here once in a while and I spill my guts to you every Wednesday and Sunday. I'm going to keep doing it anyway. Got nothing to hide. Almost nothing. I shamefully admit that I'm the world's worst skeptic when it comes to people. Or one of them anyway. I know a couple in here that are just as skeptical of people, just as cynical. You know, you meet somebody, you know, you hear them talk, you see them, you look at them. He ain't no believer, or he's ain't nothing to him, or anybody got the slightest little bit of that in them? Pessimist, wary of people. What's he? He's going to get me. He's out to get me. And standoffish, or back off from people, suspicious of them. Are you? Anybody? Cynical? You know what that is? You know what that spirit is? There's only one word for that. Anytime you see, you meet somebody you don't know anything about, and you just hear a few things, and you make a rapid judgment about somebody immediately, and you're skeptical, you're cynical, you're pessimistic, you just write them off. You know what that is? Just one big word that explains that. Five-letter word. Pride. Isn't it? Pride. That's all that is. But the command is very clear. Love thy neighbor. Isn't it? Love thy neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? Well, I guarantee you he's probably an Arminian. I don't care which side he is on you, he's probably an Arminian. Right? Love thy neighbor. That's what they asked the Lord. Who is my neighbor then? And the Lord gave them an example of a man they all hated worse than him, a Samaritan, a half-breed. Right? Oh, anything but that. You know, give us an example, a parable of anybody but a Samaritan. Didn't he, John? Love your neighbor. Now, I have a hard enough time doing that. Loving the boy next door, the guy next door. Him and his dog. But the commandment keeps coming. Love your enemy. Whew. About all I can say right there is, Lord, help me. Don't you? Lord, increase our faith. That's what disciples, when they got convicted at the time, when they were just... Peter always had something to say to him. Every time the Lord says, well, I did this to visit, he had an answer, a question, something. Well, I'll go here, I'll do this. What about this, Lord? What about him? And finally, there's times when the Lord says something and it even stopped old Peter's mouth. When the Lord says something that will stop some of our mouths, boy, we better listen to him. And Peter, those boys threw up their hands at times and just said, you've got to increase our faith. We need help. Like they're backed up in a corner, you know, no place else. Help. Help. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase thy grace. Thy grace. You said you give more grace? I need to eat more of it now. Right, Joe? Eat more of it. Lord, help me. Why are we to do this? He says, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Why are we to do this? Why does the Lord tell us to do this? Huh? What is the motive? What is his motive? What is to be our motive? Why are we to do this? Well, he says so for one reason. The law, this God's word. But that's not our motive. Even though I want to confuse you. Even it is our duty because he said so. It's a mandate. King never gives requests, does he? Whatever he says, do it. But that's not the motive, and that's not gonna make you love anybody, is it? Well, he said I have to, so I will. Right? That won't make you love that person, will it? Not at all. Look at verse 45. Here's what will do it. That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. As children of God, children of God who is merciful and gracious and loving to his enemy. God loves his enemies. Now, let's not make this say what it does not say. All right? We dare not make this say what it does not say, that God loves all men. That God loves all his enemies. It does not say that. It doesn't even say God loves his enemies here, does it? It just talks about sin and sun and rain. Right? You're going to run into some people who want to deal with this. This is going to help you. All right? If you listen to me. It doesn't even say God loves his enemies right here. It says he's sending the rain, the sun on them, just and unjust. The unjust just happened to be there where the just were. All right? He sends the rain upon the unjust. Verse 48 says he's perfect. That is, he's complete. He's pure. He's holy. He's fair. He's right. He's just. Do what's right, and this is the reason we should never, ever question God's providence in anything. He'll do exactly what's right. And what about these starving kids? He'll do what's right. He's going to do what's right. He's too good to do evil. He's too wise to do wrong. He will do what's right, and he'll deal justly with every single human being. All right? Now, I listened as a man one time, a friend of mine, as he argued with this passage, he argued for the universal love of God for all men, without exception, based upon this passage. All right? You ever heard anybody use this? Well, you will. You will. And this man's no dummy. He's a preacher. It does not say here that God loves all his enemies, does it? Nor does it even imply that. Look over at Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. It does not say that God loves all his enemies, and it does not even imply that. God does love some of his enemies. Okay? But they don't stay enemies. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Any doubt who he's talking about? Talking about believers, right? God's chosen people. Now, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, loved, given to Christ by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Another one, Ephesians 2. You know this one by heart, but look at it again. You see, we were his enemies. And he loved us, didn't he? Did he love us in our enmity? Did he love us in our rebellion? God's too holy, Joe. He can't love a rebel.
no, he loves things that are holy, just, good, righteous. Considered in Christ, he always loved us though, even while we were yet enemies. Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved
all sinners, all his enemies,
us, right? So you love your enemies because God loved his enemies. Who was his enemy? You. You see the motive now? Do you need a better motive? Love your enemies because God loved his enemies, which was you, and you, and you. Right? There's the motive. Because God, for Christ's sake, loved us, we're to do the same. And we don't have, I appreciated so much Brother Walter Gruber's message on the divine command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I appreciated so much his comments, his compassion and concern for people. I wish I had more of that. We ought to, because we don't have God's omniscience. We don't, Henry, even no matter what men, well, to a degree, what men say around us, we don't have perfect understanding yet, do we? And we can't just write a man off like that. And we do that so often. We don't have that omniscience. But even if he is a heretic, it says at least give him two or three admonitions, right? Even if he is a heretic, most are, so were we. And one more thing about this passage in reference to God's love. We shouldn't confuse, and this man argued this with me, and you'll hear this too. We should not confuse God's benevolence with love. You know what benevolence is? Y'all know what the word benevolence means? It means act of kindness. It means just being compassionate and just doing good. Being kind to somebody. Little cup, you know, a handout, a little act of charity here and there. Don't confuse that, benevolence, with God's love. Don't hook the words together here. And this fellow was trying to say that they meant one and the same thing. It's not true. Even God's benevolence is sovereign. That's what I told this fella. Even the benevolence, the kindness of God is sovereign. I'll illustrate. There's some kids over in Ethiopia right now. I'm talking 6 months old, younger, older, different children who have not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression. They're dying. They don't have anything to eat. He said he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. They're not getting any rain. Are they, Henry? That's the reason they're starving. They're not getting any rain. Where's the benevolence of God? I'm not being smart aleck. I'm just stating a fact, right? You can't confuse that with love. Even that's sovereign, Rick, isn't it? God will be benevolent to whom he'll be benevolent. And whatever else he decides, he'll withhold it. He's God. But he'll do what's right, Joe. And because we can't understand this, men can't reconcile. They've got a warped sense of God's love anyway. They think it's silly, sentimental love that we have, you know, conditional and so forth. It's pity, pitiful love and all that. They've got such a warped sense of that love, they can't reconcile what's happening to starving babies, what happens to good, so-called good people when they suffer this and that, cancer, you know, and this and that and the other. Can't reconcile the love of God with that. Consequently, they either believe some absolute heresy or they don't believe anything at all.
Right? Child of God just says, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. He'll do what's right. If he sends me to heaven, I'll thank him. Praise him forever. If he sends me to hell, I've had it coming. Right? I don't want to go there, Joe. I don't want to go there. If he sends us rain, what a blessing. Water out of the skies, thank you, Lord. If he doesn't, if he dries it up, we all start starving. It's the Lord. Lord gave, Lord take away. His rain. He can do what he wants. And he will. You see, God's ways are past finding out. And he said they're not his way, not our ways. Right? And we'll reach a time, we'll reach a point when we talk to people about this very subject, and we'll try and try to explain what we can. When it comes down to it, the bottom line is, God's God. Who art thou, O man, that replies against God? Right? I don't think it's fair. God doesn't love. You better think it's fair. Because that's what God's Word says. That he hates some people. He loves some people. So be it. So let it be written. Or let it be done. God's Word. Let's bow to it. Every bit of it. Now the principle our Lord is setting forth, and I won't keep you much longer about it. The principle our Lord is setting forth. Say this. The only thing, you know, people make a blanket statement, God loves everybody. I can't say that. I'll tell you what you can say about God in a blanket statement. It'll cover it all. God's holy. Catch it. Whatever God does is holy. You can't say whatever God does, he does it in love. Can you? No, whatever God does is holy. You can make that blanket statement. God will be holy. Towards you, Joe Park. Towards you, Steve. God will be holy. He'll be just. Yeah, he will. He may not love you, but he'll be holy. Won't he? He may not forgive you, but he'll be holy. Right? He may not have mercy upon you. He does have mercy, thank God. But he'll be holy. He'll be holy when everything's burnt to a crisp, even if there's no man standing. God will still be God, and he'll be holy, won't he? And who cares if there's a man anyway? We won't. God's holy. That's the only blanket statement we can make about God Almighty. We can't say God just loves. That's lies. That's bearing false witness against God. And can't say God's willing to save every man. If he is, he'll do it. Not willing that any should perish. If he's not willing, he'll do it. None will perish. Because God's will be done. God will be holy and just and right. The principle our Lord is setting forth here now toward us, talking about us, is this new nature. I know you're hot, I'm hot too. This new nature, this new creature in Christ, a regenerated heart, it produces God-likeness. If it's not producing that, it's not there. If it's not producing that, it's not there. And our Lord was comparing that, beginning all the way back in this chapter, comparing that with the Pharisees who had an outward show of religion. Or in type, they would be like the religious people today who've been baptized, who go to church like us sitting right here, who dress the part, look the part, act the part. Good, decent, moral, upstanding citizens, religious people. Done all the right thing. Went on the inside, nothing there. Empty. And Christ set that principle forth back in the beginning of this chapter. Except you got a new principle working within you, a new creature in Christ imparted to you on the inside, a regenerated heart and life on the inside that bears fruit. And we read that through John 14, 15, and 16. Didn't we? 13, 14, 15. He said, unless that's coming out, it's not there. And you won't be there in the end. That's plain enough, isn't it? All right, now look at verses 46 and 7. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do the same?
if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Boy, Arthur Pink really brought out some good things on that one line, though. What do you more than others? You stop and just let that hit you between the eyes. What do you more than others? What are you doing differently than Joe Blow that belongs down to the Catholic place or the Church of the Brethren or the Dunkard? Or what distinguishes you? That's what Pink brought out. Boy, it slayed me, slew me. Well, verses 46 and 7. He says, you love them that love you. If you salute those that salute you, what does that matter? There are different characteristics that pass for love, but it's not the love he's talking about. There's compassion. Compassion. Even wicked people have some compassion every now and then. Right? Even wicked people have some compassion every now and then. Then there's this principle that's in nature, in our nature. Some people are milder and gentler and more tender and sensitive to other people. It's just some people have different natures, right? Because this person is so... I don't use me, but there are some people that are real sensitive that cry easily, you know. But I'll just be honest with you. I can see a handicapped person, it just breaks my heart. Does that mean, is that the love of God shed abroad in my heart? No, there's plenty of people like that that don't know God nor care for God, right? There's plenty of people out there doing acts of benevolence and showing kindness and compassion. There's different natures that God gives to different people, okay? Then there's a natural affection that people have for their families and their kin. A husband love. There's people out there, there's husbands out there who don't know God who love their wives or appear to. They're good husbands, good fathers. I've known some people now. And I know some people now. There's people love their family, love their wives, their husbands, their children, their mothers, their father, but that's not the love of God. That's not the love he's talking about here. And God didn't pattern his love after the love of a mother. You seen that silly blasphemy along about Mother's Day, you know? About 9 out of 10 pulpits quote that, don't they? Now, you've heard them. I've heard them. God patterned his love after the love of a mother. God has no mother. His love was around a long time before there was the thought of a mother. Eternity past. It's not the love of God. The love of a mother, I challenge the love of a mother. Do all mothers love their children? No. And it says in the last days, that'll cease too. And I see it happening now. I see it happening now. Listen to this. He said, Lord, here's the love of God. He said, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? That's unthinkable. How could a mother do that? They'll do it. They'll take a coat hanger and rip that baby out of their belly. Right? You mothers, those of you who've had children, didn't you feel that love and that... I mean, the minute that life was in your belly, Mary, you felt there's something that comes over you in it. Motherhood. I can't explain that. You mothers can. How could a woman just take it out without thinking about it. Not giving it a thought. Christ said, they'll do it. And they'll do it to a 1-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old. They'll kick it out. They'll throw it in the trash can. They'll give it to an adoption agency. Or either they'll go and pursue this world with all the gusto they can get and leave that baby without what it needs the most. Her. You see it happening more and more. Here's the love of God. He said, they may do that. I won't do it. I won't forget thee.
the love of God, the love of Christ. The love Christ speaks of here is a holy love. Look at it again. He says in verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now this means whole. The love of God shed abroad in the heart. We read that in Romans 5. The love of God shed abroad in the heart. Let me explain this real quickly. We're talking about spiritual love, the love of Christ reproduced in the heart of His people. And it makes them love the unlovely. This is contrary to our nature. It makes them love the unlikely. It makes them love their opposites. If some of us, if we didn't have the gospel as a tie that binds, we wouldn't even be friends. Just be honest with you. I'm sure you'd say the same thing about me. I don't love that big mouth. I don't like to be around him. But the gospel, the love of God shed abroad in a man's heart, will do that. It'll turn two opposites into bosom buddies and friends. And make them, above all, it'll make them love their enemies. And it's the only true love in the world today. The only true love. It's holy love. The love of God, the love of Christ. And it's there in every single child of God. Not in perfection, but it's there in principle. Stay with me just a minute. The reason we get so convicted about this is because we don't feel it like we want to. We don't see it manifest itself like we want to, but it's there. Others see it. "By this shall all men know you're my disciple." They'll know it. You may not feel that way. That's a good sign. Like I said at the very beginning, if it convicts you, God's working on it. But other people will see that. Okay. They'll see it. And it's the only love, this is the only love in the world that will keep a marriage together, keep children loving their parents, keep parents loving their children, keep people loving people. It's got to be in one of those people or the other. If it's not there, it'll fail. It'll fail. And I know there are exceptions. I know there are exceptions. There are people who seem to be in love out there. Marriages where neither one of them seem to be believers. I'm glad. Aren't you? I'm glad. I'm glad God restrains some people. I'm glad God constrains some people. I don't like divorce. I don't care who it is, believer or unbeliever. I don't like violence and hatred and all that. But just take marriage just for 1 minute. Let's take this thing of marriage and true love. Only when a man or a woman or both become like Jesus Christ, only then will they start loving each other the way they're supposed to love one another. Sacrificially. I mean, you do without, so they'll do have. Only when the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. Only when the love of God is in the heart will they be more forgiving and forbearing as the time goes by. Instead of start heaping up irreconcilable differences, those differences start getting less. You start compromising, don't you? You start compromising. You start forgiving, forbearing, not piling up. There's another one. I got you. 10 more and you're out of here. No, you know that you erase. You start erasing them, don't you? Only with this kind of love will you be more tolerant. More tolerant. More long-suffering. More humble. As you realize God's love for you and how He puts up with you, you start, well, that's the least I could do is put up with her. For Him. And only with the love of Christ will you become more servile. Servile. And this is the only way, you know, a marriage is really going to last, is when you start serving that other one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did He do that? He gave Himself. Women,
submit yourself to your husband. Why? Christ did. Christ submitted himself to the church to serve her. Serve her. And he submitted to the authority of God Almighty. And only as this grows and grows in a person, as they grow up in him, to know him in all things, only then will it last. Everything else is going to fade away. It's going to pass away. So he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be complete. Be whole. Be mature. Be holy. Be just. Be merciful. Be gracious. Be loving in all your dealings with all men. Well-rounded. But be like be toward others like your heavenly Father is toward you. Everybody. And I need that. Boy, do I need that. Because I haven't arrived. I'm not even anywhere close the way I want to be. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself. It brings reproach upon the gospel when so-called believers are mean-spirited and stuck up and, unloving people. By this shall all men know you're my disciple. You have love one to another. And he didn't stop there. He said, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Be you perfect like your Father. All right, stand with me. Dear Lord, increase our faith. Help us, Lord. Give more grace. Your grace is sufficient. The only thing that will help us. So we ask for more of it. Much more of it. We fall way short of the glory of God. And that is keeping Christ's commandments. Doing as he says. We fall way short. We're so thankful for the blood of Christ. That salvation for his suretyship. But Lord, we're sure ashamed of ourselves. And we want to be changed. We want to be made like Christ. So mold us, make us, shape us, conform us to his blessed image. And teach us, Lord, to love as you've loved us. For your glory, for your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.